say, Amen. Brothers and sisters, please remain standing for scripture reading. Today we'll be reading from Mark chapter 13, verse 9 to 13. Please listen as I read the word. You must be on your guard. You must be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must be first preached to all the nation, to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to
God. Brothers and sisters, please be seated, and let us put our hands together to welcome Pastor Lee Kai on stage.
Overlook for promotion because your boss said you're too rigid, you're not willing to bend to the truth, and you're not seen as a team player. And what if, instead of being flogged in the synagogue, you're flogged with words at the dinner table when the relatives, your uncles, laugh and mock at your faith because you're not willing to hold the joysticks to bow to your ancestors. I think in Singapore, we don't face the persecution as what we read in the Bible. But I think we face another kind of challenges. It's like what I put down here, the culture squeezes our faith in certain way, more subtly than physical persecution. I think when you're in a prison because of your faith, it's easier to draw the line. I think the enemy is quite obvious. But over here in Singapore, in a very much aircon, comfortable place to worship the Lord, sometimes these kind of lines are very blur and the opposition is much more invisible. Instead of shouting to you, but I think sometimes they whisper in our hearts to tell you, be reasonable. Don't be too extreme, focus on your career. Faith is a private thing. Don't protrude or intrude or invade in their personal space. Keep your faith private. I think this quiet pressure is sometimes very subtle in Singapore. We don't feel it until it's already formed or shaped our decision. I think what Jesus preached just now, we read in Mark 13, is not something that's irrelevant to us, even though we may not feel the physical persecution. But I think there's some principle we can draw from there, that how we can feel, how can we face the culture squeezes in our faith. So I think three things we're going to talk about. When the culture squeezes your faith, expect the squeeze, evangelize through the opposition, and be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I think first of all, expect the squeeze. The verse started in verse 9, you must be on your guard. Jesus begins with a command. This word is an imperative. It is a command, meaning that it is also a continuous tense, that you must be in continuous vigilance, ongoing vigilance to be careful. Because it is not just a momentary opposition. It is going to be a guaranteed opposition for your whole life as long as you want, if you want to follow Christ. But you notice the pressure is mounting along the way. It starts in the public places like the councils and synagogues. And in our context, probably it's in your school, your workplace, in the government sector, community group. Then you move to something closer to your heart. comes to your family, because talking about the brothers will betray brothers, your father will betray the child. And back in the Mediterranean world, family is the closest, the closest unit of the society. Your identity is very much tied to the family. It is your security, your everything. But Jesus is saying here, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, your loyalty first comes to Jesus, before, even before your family. So that's why when someone receives Christ, that if the other party of the family is not a believer, there will be a tension, a conflict in your family. Let's read this John 15 together. 1, 2, 3. In 1950s, the time when Soviet Union still runs and they occupied Poland, during that time Christianity was outlawed. It was not allowed in school, they are not allowed to pray, not allowed to read the Bible, even at home. Students were told to report to the authorities if their parents pray with them or read the Bible at home. That was during that time, and it is happening also, not just in the time of the Bible, but even in our era. But comes to our culture, our context in Singapore, when a wife became a believer and the husband does not, there will be a tension because the wife's values changes, priority changes, purpose changes. She attends church on Sunday, and because in the past they used to have their own morning jog together, spend the time on the Sunday morning together, but now the wife has to attend church. So the husband is not happy about it. He felt that he had lost her to the church, and more so when the wife wants to tie to the church. Not just lost the wife, but also losing the wife to the back, offering back also. So tension arises at home. And this is a squeeze, so-called we expect. And we see how the pressure or the squeeze reaches the climax in verse 13. He said that everyone will hate you because of me. The word everyone, it tells us, the squeeze will come from all sectors in the society. It comes from the government, the communities, and even family. All these things will come to you because of Jesus. How does a culture squeezes our faith in the workplace? Your boss is a non-believer, and because of your faith, your boss is hinting you, if you want to deal with business, you have to be a bit more flexible. You cannot always tell the truth. We have to inflate the number, exaggerate the product, bend to the truth sometime. But because you refuse, because of your conviction, and that's why the promotion go to someone else and not you. And during lunchtime, it's very common when your colleagues will gather together, they gossip. They gossip about their bosses, they gossip about their friends, colleagues. And in your heart, you know this is not right. And sometimes other than gossip, it's even worse. They crack dirty jokes. As a Christian, you feel out of place. But if you don't join them, they'll see you are so holy. You cannot be with us. So you feel left out. I think among us, you, when someone in the WhatsApp group is attacking a person, we call that whatever, social bully in a sense, would you join in so that you can feel belongs to them? We are all buddy-buddy. And we add on so-called fire, we'll add on to that so that you can feel belong to this group. Or would you be kind enough to befriend this so-called the weirdo among the social group in order to show the Christ-likeness of love to that person? So this is the squeezes that comes to us. And it will not surprise us when we choose to obey God, and this will be the friction that we will encounter in friendship, in career, in all the finances. If we do not experience all this friction, conflicting things in us, then probably we have been in the world for too long, we will not have any stand conviction in the faith. So we have to expect the squeeze in the culture, and before that we have pledged our allegiance in Christ, so that when the squeeze comes, you know where do you stand. Secondly, evangelize through the opposition. The verse say that you'll be handed to the local council or this. And there's a lot of mentions about this persecution, floggings, harassment, and even death. At the end of it, Jesus slipped in verse 10, and the gospel must be first preached to all nations. And what is Jesus telling us and teaching us here? That even amid of all this persecution, opposition, don't let that stop you from preaching the gospel. The gospel must be preached. I think it's very normal for us when we face opposition, we all back down, isn't it? When we face opposition, let's not try to be too harsh. Let's try to show more harmony, not to rock the boat, and let's back down, change the subject, or water down the message to make it less offensive. And that's very natural of us as a human. But what is Jesus saying here is very radically different from our human response. He doesn't say, if they oppose you, keep quiet or escape. Instead, he said, no, you stand and speak. Let's look at this verse. I think twice it's being mentioned amid the persecution. Two things are being mentioned here repeatedly. One thing is weakness to them. The gospel must be preached. What Jesus is emphasizing again is that opposition is not the reason to stop preaching the gospel. It is a chance for you to speak even to those who oppose you. They are now your audience. Because the mission does not change even with opposition. The word the gospel must be preached. The one is an imperative. It is a command. Not negotiable. Mission is not interrupted by opposition. But instead, mission is often advances through opposition. And that's what happened in the early church. In Acts chapter 8, when they're being persecuted, all of them fled Jerusalem. And they preach wherever they go. So in the way that we see the persecution didn't stop the mission. Instead, it accelerated it. I think this is what Jesus is telling us. Even if you face opposition, evangelize through it. The word weakness is a heavy word over here. Heavy in the sense, the word weakness, the Greek means martyron, which came our English word martyr. If you are ready to witness for Christ, that means you have to be prepared to die for Christ. That was in the ancient day. Probably it won't cost us our life, but I think what it costs us in our culture in Singapore, to die to your reputation, to die to the discomfort that you may face, to die to probably the fire. Sometimes you face a pressure to squeeze from others. To die to all these things. If you want to witness for Christ, you have to die to all this. But many a time you have your own reasons to cease witnessing for Christ. I think a few of the reasons I can think of is I do not want to disrupt the harmony in family. I will speak with my action. My action will speak louder than my words. So maybe I live out a good life. I should not speak up. The other thing, I feel that my colleagues, they are all so smart. They're all scholars. Sometimes I may not be able to argue with them with all the philosophies. And one more thing is basically because I've not been a good testimony in my workplace or in my class. Therefore, I dare not speak up for Christ. Because when I speak up for Christ, it seems like I'm going to shame Christ more than to witness for him. I think with all these reasons, all these things, I think at the end, it boils down to the fear of man over the fear of God. Jesus didn't call us to be comfortable. He called us to be faithful. When we say that we do not want to disrupt the harmony in the family, I think most of us came from a second gen, but a few of us came from the first gen. I came from the first gen family. My dad don't receive Christ immediately once I received. It took me 30 years. When I first received Christ, or my sister, my dad threw off the Bible. We are not allowed to come to church. That's what we first gen will experience. Probably you don't do that. I know a few of you here are first gen, which I think is good. But don't give up witnessing to your family. Because when I invite my parents, my dad, to the church, he does not want to. Then I bring the church to him. During our days, we play cassette. I invite speaker to my home, playing cassette, and just play it in the living hall, and play worship song in the living hall, to let my dad listen to it. Because I believe the eternity for him is something that he needed for his whole life. Secondly, your actions may open the door, but we need to speak out. We always think that living a good life will be good enough to influence that. I think nothing wrong with that. But I think unless we have to speak out, Jesus died for his sin on the cross. Your good life will not give him salvation. It is Jesus. So you have to speak out Jesus other than just good life. You don't have to be a PhD apologetic in order to share well. You can simply share your testimony in order to witness. I think last of all, is the area when I don't have a good testimony in my workplace or in my class, we dare not bring out Christ. I want to share this also from my past failure. During my army time, one thing I resolved is I won't use vulgar language. And thank God that the Lord had guided my tongues on that. So I've been reaching out to my CSM, you all call that company sergeant major. So I've been sharing the gospel to him, but he's not been receiving Christ. There's one day I was being assigned to a guard duty. So those who do guard duty, you know that you can't sleep overnight. So you have to do your guard duty. And next morning at 6 a.m., you have to be at the cookhouse so that to be there, just a way of doing your guard duty. But it is in our culture in Tekong, nobody will do that because it is became a culture, because nobody will check on you. So that morning, I did the same thing. I slept through. So just happened. Do not know why. That morning, one of the officers came and went to the cookhouse to check to see any sergeant there doing his duty. I was not there. So he reported to my CSM. And my CSM called me to his table office. He asked me, "Are you there in the morning to do your duty?" I told him, "Yes, I'm there," because nobody checked. I lied. Then he asked me second time again. You know, the moment when people ask you the second time is they know they are lying. Yeah, I feel guilty when the second time he asked me. My eyes is very sheepish. I don't know where to look at. I felt that I've lost it. Then I confessed to him, yes, I didn't go. And for that, he gave me three extra duties because I didn't turn up for. Not just for the three extra duties, I feel bad. I think I feel bad because I failed to have integrity in my testimony. I failed him. So I more than failed him, I think I failed God. So I felt so guilty. Then because I've been reaching out to my CSM to share the gospel to him. Right now, I'm lying to him, and this is not a good testimony. So at the end, I wrote him a letter in Chinese, then I just told him, I quote him 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And this one I wrote to him. I told him that I confess my sin to the Lord. The Lord has forgiven me. I also confess my sins to you that I lied to you. Please forgive me. I wrote the letter to my CSM and passed it to him. So the next day he just come to me and just hugged my shoulder. He said, "It's not a big deal." He tell me just to let the thing off. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal because to a non-believer, lying is not a big deal. But to us as Christians, I think we have dishonored God in that way. God can use our failure to witness for him. I think in that way, I've used my failure to tell him that God can forgive our failures, our weaknesses also. So don't let your failures or your inability to shine in the workplace that God placed you to hinder you to share the gospel. Confess to the Lord, repent, and turn to him. And then may the Lord use that to show us or show the non-believer God used sinner and God forgives sinner. And we are all sinners. None of us is good and perfect enough. And because of that, in our flaws and weaknesses, we need the grace of God. Therefore, don't let that hold you from sharing the gospel in the workplace. So if we cease to witness because of all this social discomfort, I think it is because we believe that the temporal comfort is more important than the eternal ending of the non-believers. I think this is a story of testimony of Polycarp. Those who study church history should know. Polycarp was a bishop of, Simnia. Okay. He's a disciple of Apostle John in AD 155. He was 85 years old when he was being arrested. Persecution broke out during the Roman time, so they arrest all the Christians and throw them in this Colosseum. So because of the council saw Polycarp was so old and they pity him, they tell him, if you recant, renounce your faith, we'll release you. Polycarp looked at the officer and he said, 86 years I have served him and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blessed me my king and my savior? The council continued to threaten him with wild beasts. If you don't recant, we'll throw you in the lion's den. And they threatened him with fire. Polycarp said, you threaten a fire that burns for an hour and is then extinguished. But you know nothing of the eternal fire of judgment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want. And there, he was being burnt alive. It was written in the church history, if you read, and he became a witness for Christ at the last moment of his life to the crowd in the Colosseum. Polycarp did not back down when he was being hard-pressed. Instead, he witnessed the crowd through the opposition. I think he lived out exactly what Jesus commanded. True persecution, witness true, and then don't let that hinder your mission. Then don't let them silence you. And that is what we are called to do. But sometimes if we think, wow, if you want me to share, to preach in front of people, that is something really overwhelming and beyond us. And that's why Jesus understands that. Because he knows the anxiety, our inadequacy. And that's why he gave us a promise in the next following verse. Being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Being empowered by the Holy Spirit. The verse said, when you're being arrested and being brought to trial, in the ancient time, when they are being brought to the trials in the court, defendants have to give their own defense without a lawyer. Unlike Singapore right now, you can employ a lawyer to defend for you, but in that days, there's no professional advocates to defend for them, to speak up for them. Imagine you being the decisor, being thrown into such a trial, the court. How terrified you feel in that way. They were just fishermen, tax collectors, ordinary men. They had not taken any rhetoric class before. They never argued before a governor or even a king. How could they speak in front of them? But Jesus did not remove the situation, remove the circumstance. Jesus allowed them to go through it. But he assured them, do not worry beforehand what to say. Do not worry beforehand what to say. I think this is probably the most comforting thing for us as Singaporeans because we are always worrying. We're always kiasu. We want to have fire plans mapped out. We want to calculate the risk. We want to script out all the conversation, all the possible option. We hope that everything is in our hand, will be in control. Sometimes our fear is so overwhelming that paralyzes us. What if I say the wrong thing and they laugh at me? What if I can't answer the question and I look so stupid? And what if I quote the Bible wrongly and mislead them? And what if I offend them and ruin the relationship? And like what most Singaporeans will do, to play safe, we keep quiet. We keep our mouth shut. The best thing is not to say anything. The safest thing is not to say anything. We think to ourselves, maybe our weakness when I'm more prepared, when I sign up with some classes. So we think that keeping quiet is the safest strategy. But actually, it's a disguise for our comfort zone. We are not willing to trust the Holy Spirit. I think the hard truth is our fear of saying the wrong thing has made us say nothing at all. Our fear of saying the wrong thing has made us say nothing at all. It is better to stammer for Christ than to remain silent for comfort. It is better to stammer for Christ than to remain silent for comfort. A brother and I, we went to visit someone in the hospital. I asked the brother to share the gospel to that patient. He didn't receive Christ, but I think it's fine. And the brother is a bit frustrating. Wow, how come he's so stubborn, not able to share? I encouraged the brother because I think at least you share something about the gospel to him. Better to say something than to keep quiet. So it is better for us to stammer for Christ than to remain silent for comfort. A trembling weakness is still a weakness. A stammering testimony is still a testimony. The verse says, words will be given to you at that time. Words will be given to you at the time. I question, why only given to us at that time? Not a week before, not a day before. Why at that moment when you're being sent to trials? I think Jesus knows the disciples. Jesus also knows our Singaporean heart. We want everything prepared beforehand. We have plan B, plan C. When we go for mission trip, we have all the plans, all the options being thought through. So that this thing, when it happened, we have already thought through to come up with another plan. Why Jesus said that only at that time will be given to you the word to say? I think the reason is that it will help us, that fear, in a sense, became a signal for us to trust God. The fear that you struggle with is a signal to tell you that you have to trust God. Let's read this verse together in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 3. Words will be given to us only at the moment. But this does not mean that you need not prepare. I think it's not what it means over here. We still have to have our daily preparation in terms of Bible reading, get trained in whatever training you have in order to share your faith, in order to serve the Lord. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, 1, 2, 3. Biblical to be prepared daily. How does being prepared shows? I will study the word daily, I'll get myself trained, I'll be equipped so that at any time when I'm called to serve, I'm ready to serve. But how does paralyzed being shown? Paralyzed tells us that I cannot speak until I have every question answered. And that paralyzed holds us from not speaking. So Jesus over here is not advocating laziness. But he's telling us, do not be anxious. I think there is a difference. Because at the moment we're anxious, we do not learn to trust God. So application. Next time we enter into a difficult conversation, even with a non-believer, ask God in your heart, God, what should I say? What should I not say? Whisper the prayer to God and let the Lord lead you in that prayer or in that conversation. So what is your biggest fear in sharing your faith? What is your biggest fear? Over here, Jesus tells you, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. The moment when you don't have the words, you don't have the term, you don't have the analogy or whatever, the intellect to answer, response back, the Lord will give you. Can you trust the Lord? Can you pray and ask God, give me the word to respond? I think in conclusion, first of all, we have to expect the squeeze. We live in a culture that is not of the world, but the Lord wants us that we have to stand up for Him. And with all these things, when we stand up for Jesus, we will face the challenges, the friction. And this is a cost we have to pay to be a disciple of Christ. So resolve it today to pledge your allegiance to Christ and not to comfort or to the world. Secondly, evangelize through the opposition. Opposition should not let us be the reason to stop witnessing, even when we're being opposed by others is not a reason to stop, but it is an opportunity to speak. Instead of asking, how do I get out of this, we should ask, how should I witness through this? And thirdly, be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We do not do it in our own strength. We do it by relying on the Holy Spirit to pray to Him, God, what should I say at that very moment? When we are weak, He is strong. When you are speechless, the Holy Spirit will speak for you. I'm going to close with a real testimony in my family. As I share, I grew up in a non-Christian family. My father's side, they are very staunch Taoism. There's a lot of idol worship in my father's family, relatives there. The first one in my father's clan to become a believer is Simon Neo. If you know him, he's called Long Hair Simon because he was formerly a drug addict. He was the first one in our family clan to become a believer. When I was young, my grandfather was about to pass away. At his deathbed, he was just catching his breath. My aunties and uncles surrounded him, bidding farewell to him. And the air was very thick with grief, incense, and even the terror of not knowing where his soul will go to. My cousin then walked in. I think by that time he was in his 20s, probably late 20s. Came in not just to say goodbye to my grandfather, he came in to share the gospel to him. Simon knew or knelt beside my grandfather and shared simply the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he shared, hell broke loose. All my uncles and aunties surrounding my grandfather scolded him on the spot while he's still sharing the gospel. They scold him there. Why I knew it? Because I was in the same room at one corner. I saw the whole thing playing in my mind. I didn't understand the theology because I was not a believer, so only 8 years old. I didn't even understand death. But I understood one thing, that my cousin did not stop sharing. He still continued to share the gospel amid all the scolding. He didn't raise his voice. He didn't talk back. He just simply tell my grandfather speak to his ear about Jesus. Because one thing he knew, that this was my grandfather's last chance to receive Jesus. Simon expected the squeeze. He knew that the relatives will all scold him. He evangelized even through the opposition. He didn't back down. I believe he trusted the Holy Spirit to give him the word to say. I think the whole thing ended. It didn't end well because all the relatives were being very disturbed. If you know dialect, they said chaka, chaka. That means they mocked at Christianity. It was very staunch Taoist. The whole thing ended. But this picture stayed in my mind until today. And I look back over this whole thing. One question that came to my mind, I start to ponder about. What is the cost of a soul entering eternity without Christ compared to a few minutes of temporal rejection or even scolding? What is the cost of a soul entering eternity without Christ compared to the few minutes of tension, of stress, of scolding? What is the cost? That was the question that came to my mind. So whenever I witness in a difficult time, I think my cousin is my model, my example to motivate me. I can still bear the scolding. I can still bear the tense moment because the cost of the soul for eternity is worth anything that I can bear only for the temporal fire. That was what Polycarp said also. The fire will extinguish within an hour. But the eternal fire of God will never extinguish. I think last, I want us to act on it. Take out your handphone, scan this QR code. Ask the Lord for two names. Two non-believers' names. Ask the Lord to lay it upon your heart. Then pen it inside. Write down two names you want to pray, cash, share. for these remaining 6 months or 5 months of the year, pray for this lost soul. Care for him. Do something. Meet him out for a meal just to build friendship. Listen to him. And share the gospel using your testimony or whatever you know. And trust the Holy Spirit to speak to you at that very moment when you feel that you don't have a word to say. And not just that. October is Alpha. It is a time to invite your friends, the non-believer friends, to Alpha, even for church December Christmas service. So at this moment, I want you to pray. I invite the worship team out. Take this moment to pray for these two lost souls who have not known Jesus yet. Ask the Lord for the burden for them. The burden that's enough for you to pray for them regularly. You don't just pray. Ask the Lord, what should you do to care for him? Think of something in a way to show love without agenda. To really love him. To listen to him without agenda. Just simply the love of Christ. Ask the Lord to help you to overcome the barrier. You have been friends for quite a while. Have you reached out to him? Have you shared the gospel to him? If you have never, probably this time is a time for you not just to keep the relationship there. Share the gospel. He may not receive Christ immediately, but at least you share the gospel. The heart has to be softened. The heart has to be ready. So every time when you share the gospel, the seed will be planted there. And let the Holy Spirit rain, soften the ground, and do the work there. But you have to be the one to sow the seed. Whatever ways that you can think of, sow the seed there. You have to do it.
Stand up for Jesus.